Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Luke and the 23rd chapter? While you turn there, I'll just make this observation to you that it seems that Jesus always had something to say to just about everybody. He had just seemingly the right words to say at the right time. Sometimes it would be a tender word of forgiveness. And at times it would be a stern word of rebuke for those that needed to hear such. And he traveled extensively and spoke to many, many people. He spoke to great multitudes of people. But then you know also, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, that Jesus spoke on many occasions to just individuals. And how did he speak? You recall when he spoke to a great multitude of people that when he finished in the 7th chapter of Matthew speaking the Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed that he spoke as one who had authority. There was another occasion later in Jesus' life when a group of soldiers were sent to arrest him, and when they came back to their commanders empty-handed, they said, "Never a man so spake." I guess that's why it's surprising to me that when I come to the text I've asked you to look to in Luke, the 23rd chapter, that we come to a man to whom Jesus would not speak. Beginning in the 8th verse, we're told that Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. Here Jesus, the man who seemingly had a word for everyone and just the right word, the man who spoke to Nicodemus in that evening that rabbi, the teacher of Israel, came to Jesus to talk to him about the things that he was teaching. Jesus had a word for Nicodemus. He explained to him what the new birth is, about how to be born from above. And when he came to the well in Samaria, and there was that woman there who was thirsty in heart for a better way to live than she was living, he had a word for her. He spoke to her about the water of life. When he traveled through the city of Jericho, he came across that man that we're all so familiar with named Nicodemus, who was looked down upon as a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, a rich man. Jesus went into his house and said to him that today salvation has come to this house. He had a word of forgiveness for Zacchaeus. But here's an instance in the Bible when, in the life of the Lord, Jesus had not one single word to say. And it's rather startling to see that. It's a bit of a stunning development in the life, seemingly completely out of character with what we're accustomed to from the Lord. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that the man to whom Jesus said nothing was named Herod. Now there were several men in the Bible who were named Herod, and it can be somewhat confusing. So we can have just a few seconds of history here, and then you can tune back in when I'm finished with that and listen. There was Herod Agrippa the first, who was the man who put James the apostle to death. There was Herod Agrippa the second, who was the man before whom Paul stood and preached. There was Herod the Great, probably the one that we know most of all. The one who was king of the Jews when Jesus was born and who slaughtered the little babies in an attempt to put this one who was truly the king of the Jews to death. And then there was this Herod. Herod Antipas was actually his name. He's the son of Herod the Great. And as some would say, he's a chip off the old block. He is a godless, wicked man, just like his father had been. He was known to his contemporaries as being a man cruel and scheming and utterly evil. This is the man about whom the Bible says Jesus spoke not a word. And so my question is this morning, why did Jesus have nothing to say to this man? How is it that an individual can get to the point that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings Himself, would not even speak a word? What's the reason behind the silence? You know, silence can be quite a daunting thing. I'll confess to you, sometimes it gets silent around my house. And I know I'm in trouble. Well, silence can have that effect, that intended effect. And I'm convinced that that's exactly what Jesus intended by His silence, was to convey to Herod His utter displeasure, His complete rejection of what this man was. I want to suggest to you this morning that we can identify from this text a few things that stand behind the reason for Jesus' silence. And the first that I would suggest to you, it was because of Herod's passing interest. Herod had just a passing interest in Jesus. Verse 8 again tells us that he was glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. He had an interest in Jesus for a time. It says that he had heard many things about Jesus. Where do you suppose he heard those things? I suspect that one place that he might have heard these things about Jesus from was the man that we know as John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, the one who is identified in the Scriptures as a voice crying in the wilderness, who made ready the ways of the Lord. He's the one who came preaching about Jesus and who said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, Herod had a pretty unusual relationship with this man, John. I suspect many of you are familiar with the story of how Herod had taken his brother's wife, a woman named Herodias, and lived with her in an unapproved relationship. And John, as he preached, did not fail to point out to the king that he did not have the right to have this woman, his brother's wife. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us that Herod feared John, knew that he was a just or a righteous man, holy. But it says an interesting thing about him, that is that he heard him gladly. I like to think that means John was probably a pretty good preacher. That in spite of the fact that he preached things that Herod did not like and that directly condemned his actions, nonetheless, Herod had an interest in hearing the things that John had to say. And I suspect that in that hearing, that he may have heard some things spoken about Jesus, who John came to prepare the way for. But I think it's indicated to us in this verse that he wanted to see Jesus for a long time because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign, and that he was perhaps hearing things from other people as well. After he had beheaded John the Baptist. The news, of course, spread, and King Herod heard of Jesus because his name was spreading. And he was becoming increasingly popular among the people. And I suspect that as that occurred, the Bible tells us that as the popularity of Jesus spread, that Herod drew the conclusion that this is John who is raised from the dead. He'd put John to death, of course, at the bidding of Herodias, the woman who he had illicitly. But now, probably troubled by his conscience to some degree, as he hears of a great teacher whose popularity is sweeping the country once again like John's had, he hears reports from others of that popular teacher and concludes that it is John who's returned. Luke chapter 13 and verse 31, I think, says something to us along these lines. If you'd like to look there in the 31st verse, it says, "Just at that time, some of the Pharisees came up, saying to him, 'Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" These were words that were spoken to Jesus. Now we find Herod so troubled and so concerned over the rise of the popularity of Jesus that he wants to put him to death. He had, however, as we've seen in this 8th verse, still this passing interest. Now that Jesus comes into his presence, having been arrested, he's taken into custody, he's going to answer to the Jewish authorities, he's going to answer to the Roman authorities. Nonetheless, here we find Herod with this passing interest. It says to us in verse 8 that he hoped to see some miracle done by Jesus. Now he has him standing face to face with him. He hopes he's going to see Jesus do something spectacular. You know, keep in mind kind of some of the things that kings would see in their courts, how they would be entertained, and people would be brought in to satisfy their every whim and desire. And so now Herod, this king, thinks he'll see some spectacular event performed at the hands of Jesus that he's heard about. And he's heard about all of the things that Jesus had been doing. You know, there's some folks that look at religion in much that same way today. That it becomes the occasion for performances, things that satisfy our seemingly unquenchable thirst for entertainment. Do something that entertains me, we're told, over and over and over again. And in the minds of many people, that's what religion has become. I appreciate Brother Rood's comment as we began our commemoration of the Lord's death, that we're not here to be entertained. We're not here to be made to feel better about ourselves. We're here for the purpose of worshiping God. We're here for the purpose of hearing what God has to say. And be assured, God has something to say to us. If we have more than just a passing interest, if we have only a passing interest that seeks entertainment, seeks to be made felt better, if we have some desire for satisfying, you know, our craving for the spectacular, then what God's Word declares probably won't have much to say to us at all. But if we have something more substantial than just a passing interest, then we'll hear what he has to say. But I want to tell you that Herod had another problem, and that was his pressing inquiries. Verse 9 tells us that he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. I can almost imagine some of these questions. Who are you? Where did you really come from? What are your real intentions? What are you going to do now? You're held under the arrest of the authorities. You're going to do anything to get away from it? You ever run into people who have nothing but questions? That's all they ever do in the course. Maybe you even start some kind of a Bible discussion with them, and it goes something like this. You begin to talk to them about God, and they've got a question off over here. And you try to address that, and by the time you get finished with what you feel like was a pretty substantial answer, they've got a question over here. And it's just question and question and question after question. You know, people collect a lot of things. Some people collect baseball cards, and some people collect little figurines that they put up on shelves. People collect a lot of different things. Some people just collect questions. They're not seeking for answers to those questions. They're simply looking to raise questions in order to try and cast some doubt upon the reliability of God's Word. Where did Cain's wife come from? I don't know where Cain got his wife, but I really don't care. If he's happy with her, I am too. In seriousness, I do believe there's at the very least a suggested answer to that question. It was his sister. It's one of his sisters. And that's the way the human race began. But there are a lot of questions that really don't have a great deal of impact upon us and our responsibilities to God. Now, I'm not saying these things to try and discourage questions. Questions are good things. A lot of people came to Jesus with questions that He sat down with them and at length discussed with them. And you know, sometimes they were questions that they should have known the answers to. You remember those Sadducees who came to Him with questions about this hypothetical woman whose husband died, and so her brother married her and he died, and then another brother married her, and they went on down through all of the brothers in the family. And then she died, and they want to know in heaven whose wife is she going to be. Well, Jesus sat down and He answered the question. He told them they should have known the answer. So I'm not saying don't ask questions. What I'm saying to you is we need to be asking good questions. We need to be asking questions that are intended to elicit information that we need in order to be right with God and to understand what God wants us. That was the problem with Herod's questions. His interrogation of Jesus was not in order to find answers to. Can you imagine how the discussion would have differed had Herod asked some of the questions that other people asked of Jesus on occasions? Like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you think Jesus would have stood there silent as the tomb? I just expect that if Herod asked that question, he would have gotten an answer from Jesus, just like others did. He questioned Him, the text tells us, with many questions, and Jesus answered him nothing. One time Jesus talked about what I think is going on in this instance. When He told His disciples to be careful, He said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what's holy to the dogs." You know, the fact of the matter is, not everybody deserves an answer not every question deserves an answer. People came to Jesus on one occasion. They wanted to ask Him about the authority that He spoke from. What authority do you have for saying these things that are troubling us? And He responded by saying to them, I'll ask you a question that if you'll answer, then I'll answer your question. He said, the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they were unwilling to answer the question. And as a result, Jesus would not answer their question. Sometimes the appropriate response is silence, because not every question deserves an answer. There was a third problem that Herod, I think, demonstrated in this encounter with Jesus, and that was the problem of his persisting iniquity. Verse 11 tells us that Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. They throw a robe around Jesus' shoulders. They mock him. They belittle him. They make fun of him. When people come to the point that they no longer will receive a message from God, they begin to mock the things of God and to make fun of that which God considers holy. Herod rejects Jesus as the Christ. And it says that he sent him to Pilate, and that Pilate and Herod became friends that very day. For before that, there had been enmity between them. Enmity means they had been enemies. You've heard the old saying that politics makes strange bedfellows. That political interests and ends can lead to quite an unusual and unexpected alliance between people. And that was the case here. These two men who had been enemies on the different ends of the political spectrum become friends over this case about Jesus. You ever get the feeling that the world, the enemies of Jesus, are all getting together? Ever get the feeling that everything is geared against the things of God? That in the world, the people that we encounter are increasingly finding the things of God as things to be mocked and made fun of and to be belittled and to be mistreated and to be thought of as being that which is of no significance and importance at all. The things that God thinks are holy. Well, it seems that things are growing increasingly that way. And the sad thing is that people don't come to realize the significant lesson that we learn here in Luke chapter 23, and that is that for such people, God has nothing to say. That Jesus, the man who spoke like no other man ever spoke before, in the face of such a person, would say nothing. Where do you stand? Do you stand presently as one to whom God doesn't speak? When God's word is read, that it means nothing to you? Do you find it as the occasion to belittle and to make fun and to deride? Do you find the things that are revealed in God's word being things that you find ridiculous, where He finds them to be holy? That says something. It says something that ought to be troubling if that's the case. Do you do like we spoke of, as many people do, with when confronted with the Scriptures and the teachings of Scriptures, do you find yourself maybe grow a little uncomfortable, and the way to avoid that discomfort is to say, oh, well, what about this question? What about this question? What about this over here? Or your pressing inquiries, seeking information of what God wants, or seeking avoidance? What's the nature of your interest in the Christ? I want to tell you something. You cannot just tip your hat to Jesus, to just give some passing recognition to. Do you have something deeper and more abiding than just a passing interest in Him? When His words are spoken, is your heart touched? You know, sometimes people may say, oh, you know, I just don't believe the Lord really would have any kind of interest. I don't believe He would have time for me. Well, He had time for Nicodemus, a man who was the teacher of the Israelites, the teacher of Israel, the nation, a rabbi, who didn't understand the concept of being born from above, of being born again. In fact, Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? But then He explained it to him. Are there things you don't understand? I want to tell you, if you'll have something more than a passing interest in Jesus, if you'll listen to Him, you'll learn the things you don't presently understand. Do you say, oh, but my life has been such of a moral character or of an immoral character that I just don't believe that He would have a word for me, that there would be something in His Word that He would want me to latch on to and follow. But you know what? He had a word for that woman at the well who'd had five husbands, He said, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. But He spoke to her, and she became convinced that He was the Messiah. So much so that she went away into her village and told all of the village about Him. Do you say, oh, well, you know, I've lived really such a life, given over to business and given over to career and pursuing success, and it's been such a long time now, I just don't know that I could break away from that and that the Lord would really have something to say to me about following Him. But He had something to say to that man, Zacchaeus, who had become a chief among the tax collectors, who was a rich man. Jesus said to him, today salvation's come to this house. Now you see, Jesus has a word. If we'll have more than just a passing interest and these pressing inquiries intended to avoid facing up to what He says, and if we'll have something more than a persisting iniquity in the course of our life, do you want more than that? Then listen to Jesus, because He's speaking. He's told you, if you'll believe in Him, turn away from your sins and confess your faith in Him and be baptized, that He'll save you. He'll forgive you of all your wrongs. And He's promised a home in heaven if you would faithfully serve Him. That's what He said. The question, my friend, is, are you listening? We hope you are. And we pray that you'll come to Him in obedience while we stand and sing.